I want to magnify him for that. Praise God. Praise God. Well, what a wonderful conference this week, and great to have Brother Wilson and Brother Urshan and all our guests in the house. We've already lined up Brother Wilson and Brother Urshan and Brother Daniel Blash for next year, and they've already consented to come on those dates. It'll be the last full week of January. So we're excited about that, looking forward to what God will do. And I had a host of people tell me that they would like to have been here and would are going to be planning on coming next year. So it's going to be an interesting little conference, and it'll be a blessing to this local church. So hope that you survived the Snowmageddon yesterday and were able to dig out of your house and didn't suffer long-lasting problems from that, you know, like your roof collapsed or something, because it was a blizzard, let me tell you. And I've never seen a city shut down for so little, so many doing so little for nothing at all, you know. It was just, I saw people at home that worked during all kinds of terrible conditions, but it was hard to get anything done yesterday because everybody was closed except a few places. Anyway, so hate to be a weatherman, you know, hard job. So really, really good response. Church family just worked beautifully for this conference from one end of the building to the other, and so many good ministries at work during the course of the week. And just appreciate all of the good and the strong, meaningful ministry. The people in Nehemiah, the Bible said, had a mind to work. And they were able to raise up that wall in a short span of time. And it's really, really rich and wonderful to watch God's people at work. We're going to continue a conversation about the tabernacle plan tonight. We'll be reading in Exodus 27. And this is not moving in the progression of the actual physical layout. We'll just take it as we get it, and we tend to lap over and do a lot of redundant conversations here about this, but that serves to reinforce the ideas for us. And the tabernacle plan becomes a really important lesson series for our new people that are coming through Bible study, and it's a very good template for teaching a lot of biblical truth. So let's read tonight Exodus 27, starting in verse 9. "And thou shalt make the court of the tabernacle for the south side southward. There shall be hangings for the court of fine twined linen of 100 cubits long for one side, and the 20 pillars thereof, their 20 sockets shall be of brass. The hooks and pillars and their fillets shall be of silver. And likewise for the north side in length, there shall be hangings of 100 cubits long, and his 20 pillars and their 20 sockets of brass, and the hooks and the pillars and their fillets of silver." And what he's going to be describing to us is a big fence that goes around the area, the footprint of the tabernacle, and further. And it's depending on the cubit, it's 150 to 200 feet in length and 75 to 100 feet wide. And it it's going to have a fence that runs around it that is taller than all of the people of Israel, so nobody can see in, and all you can see is the smoke of the sacrifice and the tower of pillar of cloud and fire of God's presence there. And you're reading about the columns, and you're reading about the hangings that are on the outside, and all of the hardware that keeps that curtain connected to the cross members that run from post to post. And if you've ever done any fence work, you kind of can see this and kind of appreciate it. And we're not going to spend a lot of time on the actual physical description of it. I'm down in verse 17. All the pillars round about the court shall be filleted with silver. Their hooks shall be of silver, their sockets of brass. The length of the court shall be 100 cubits and the breadth 50 everywhere. And the height 5 cubits of fine twined linen and their sockets of brass, and all the vessels of the tabernacle and all the service thereof and all the pins thereof and all the pins of the court shall be of brass. And if you love his word as you're seated tonight, let's give God praise and thanks for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. We thank you, mighty God, for your word and all of the goodness that you give us by it, the seed of it in our lives. We praise you for it. And everyone said amen. Amen. Praise God. Just glad for Brother Urshan and Brother Wilson this week, the rich word of God in the services, and those that receive the Holy Ghost. We had a young man from Honduras Sunday morning get the Holy Ghost right over here, and a lady that I yet am to meet got the Holy Ghost right down here Sunday morning. And it's just really nice. Good word of God, good move of God. So around the tabernacle, which was essentially a tent, there is a big wall made of the same material, essentially, as some of the hangings inside the tent. And the ties and the stakes and the couplings and all of the hardware are made out of brass, and the base sockets are made out of silver, just like the ones that line the wall of the tabernacle itself. And if you are standing inside the tabernacle grounds, or in the court as it is called, the outer court in Solomon's temple, but in this tabernacle plan, there's just the court. And it's the place where the brazen altar stands and the brazen lava stands before you go into the tabernacle itself. And there's a little room around the outside of the tabernacle, but most of that empty space is out toward the front, toward the entryway. And so you would enter into the gateway, or enter in through the hangings in front of that fencing around it, and first thing you would see would be the altar of sacrifice, and then beyond it in a direct line toward the tabernacle entrance would be the brazen lava for washing, and then you would enter into the sanctuary, but you couldn't go unless you were part of the Levitical group, a Levite or a priest. And while you were inside the curtained off area, you couldn't see outside. You couldn't see the tents, you couldn't see the encampment, and you couldn't see the people or any of the activity outside. And if you were on the outside, you couldn't see on the inside of that thing. All you could see is the smoke coming up and the presence of God indicated by the cloud. And when Jesus is asked by the Pharisees about the kingdom of God, he makes a statement I think is relevant to our conversation tonight, Luke 17 and 20. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation." You can't understand the kingdom of God just by watching. You can't come and sit on the back row of church and just watch this. Now, when I go to conferences and I'm visiting other churches, I like to sit on the back row. I'd rather sit on the back row than on the platform, because I can see what's happening everywhere. And I'm a student of revival. I'm a student of church. And I like to go and take notes. And if I see good stuff, I want to see why that works and what they're doing, and I might want to import that, and so I'm looking at that. But you can't come as an outsider and stand outside the church or outside the activity of the sanctuary if you're in church and ever really fully understand the kingdom of God, because it doesn't come by observation. It comes and it lives within you. And neither shall they say, lo here, lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. So everyone say, the kingdom of God cometh not by observation. So with these Jews, if you wanted to be a part of the tabernacle process, you had to come in the door and the prescribed entryway, and you had to bring something of value with you in order to invest or to sacrifice or to offer up in the kingdom of God. And so there were no non-paying spectators coming into the encampment. You came in to do the business, and the business was the business of redemption and the redemptive process of God. Likewise, people on the inside couldn't see outside, and it may well be an indication to us that when you are in the work of God and in the moving of the kingdom of God, you need to keep your mind on the business of God and not be looking outside to see what's happening out there. Now, that's not a commentary on windows, and it's not a commentary on looking outside. It's a commentary on keep your mind on the things of God. You're about the most important business on the face of the earth, and all it's going to take is a few minutes in heaven, and you will have understood how important this business really is. And all it'll take is a few minutes in hell, and you will have understood how important this business really is. And so there was a wall, there was a fencing all around, and spectators were not allowed, and people on the inside were shielded from all of the activity outside. But anybody within the covenant relationship of Israel could enter into the court and come in to the grounds of the tabernacle to do business. They could bring gifts, they could bring offerings, they could bring sacrifices, they could bring their tithes. Only the priests and the Levites were there on duty, and only they were able to work the work of the redemptive process, but anybody from Israel could come inside. And the sanctuary was another matter. It was closed off a good distance away from the altar of sacrifice, the brazen lava, and then the entryway into the tabernacle, and you couldn't go there unless you were a part of the Levitical ministry. And into the Holy of Holies, as we've talked about before, only the high priest could go, and he could only go once a year. So the process begins, though, in the court, in the outer area, in that fenced-in area. And anybody who wants to participate in the blessing of God and in the promise of God and in the redemptive process of God, they have to be involved in the process. And you have to participate in these court activities, notably around the altar. And you have to, if you would, buy in or invest or give willing participation. And so that was the first stop in the order of the redemptive process, was a place of death and offering and sacrifice and worship. It was a place of imaging, or it was predicting the cross and the investment that heaven made. The Jews were making an investment at the altar. Jesus made an investment at the cross, and we make an investment when we, he says, take up our cross and follow after him. You don't do this casually. It doesn't mean anything to the casual. The only people that are really participating in the process and in the blessing and hoping to embrace what it achieves at the end of the process are those that are fully invested in the process. You got to be for real. You got to be sold out. This has to be the most important thing in your life, or it doesn't really mean anything at all to you. Jesus said you've got to hate your mama and your daddy and your brother and your sister and even your own life. And he said you've got to take up that cross. You have to, when you enter the door, you have to bring yourself on an investment level. You have to buy in and you have to participate. Leviticus chapter 1. And the Lord called unto Moses and spake to him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, if any man of you bring an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the cattle and of the herd and of the flock. And if his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, and he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him, and he shall kill. The guy that's coming in with the bullock or the lamb or the goat or the ram, he shall kill the bullock before the Lord. You bring your sacrifice and you bring it to that priest. Now that priest is going to do the priestly business. That Levite is going to assist, and the ones inside the process are going to work the process, but you're going to bring that possession of yours, and you're in a very, very structured and specific way. You're going to cut the throat of that animal. You're not going to cut their windpipe. You're not going to force that knife through. You're not going to stab them in the throat. You're going to find that specific place described by the Word of God, and you're going to cut that primary artery in that neck, and that animal's going to bleed out right there. But you're not going to terrify and terrorize and cause great pain to that animal. You're going to walk in, and you by will and by purpose come under the Word of God, bringing your offering, and then the priest takes the blood, takes the animal, goes on into the process. But that's going to happen. You're going to lay your hand on that animal's head, in this case the burnt offering, and your sins are going to be answered for by that animal, and you're going to actually kill that animal. You're bringing it to God and you're killing it there. You're taking something of great value and you're handing it over to God. You're taking something that means something to you and you're bringing it to God, and you're invested in the kingdom and you're invested in the process of God. He'll kill the bullock before the Lord, and the priest, Aaron's son, shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood around the altar, and that is by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Down in Leviticus 1, if his offering be of flocks, namely of the sheep, the goats, a burnt sacrifice, he shall bring a male without blemish, shall kill it on the side of the altar. Here, the individual bringing it kills it again northward before the Lord, and the priest, Aaron's son, shall sprinkle his blood round about the altar. Leviticus 1:14, and if the burnt sacrifice for his offering be fowls, then he shall bring his offering of turtle doves or young pigeons, and the priest shall bring it to the altar and wring off its head and burn it on the altar, and the blood thereof shall be wrung out at the side of the altar. This passage in Leviticus, all the way through chapter 7, is a litany of descriptions of offerings and burnt offerings and peace offerings and drink offerings and meat offerings and grain offerings and first fruit offerings. Everything came in, and it was all day long, every day, that fire went out, not by day nor by night, and the smoke of that sacrifice was continually coming up. There was a major sacrifice morning and another one at evening, but the people were lined up there all day long, every day, bringing their sacrifices unto the Lord for all of the different areas of sacrificial offering that are listed in the scripture. So everyone that comes in to do business, comes in with an investment for cleansing, for perhaps seeking forgiveness by the Word of God, or seeking a peace by a peace offering from the Word of God, or just coming to worship God and offer up a sacrifice of worship. And all of the introductory experiences of God took place at that altar, at that gate. But you were on the outside, and then you were on the inside. You were cut off from the process of God, and then you were involved in the process of God. If you failed, if you committed sin sometime in the middle of the year after the Day of Atonement, you had a personal need to go and make that right to God. The corollary with the New Testament is your prayer of forgiveness before God. And so there's always this kind of activity, individual activity, in the presence of God, and bringing things things into the, in this case, to the tabernacle area or the court of the tabernacle. So as you come in, you kill the animal, but somebody has to offer it for you. You bring the grain, but somebody has to offer it for you. You make the trip and you make the sacrifice, but you depend on somebody else. You have to have a mediator in that scenario with that tabernacle process. And it's only the priest that can go on in and into the sanctuary and into the Holy of Holies. You're living in the outer court. You're living, if that's the extent of your experience, you're living in the outer court. You're living outside the heartland of the process of God. And I'm glad when people come to church, and I'm glad when people bow a knee at an altar, and I'm glad when people repent of their sins, and I'm glad when they get in covenant with God and they're baptized in Jesus' name and they're filled with the Holy Ghost. But if your development stops there, and if your life at that point becomes a revolving door of coming to church, coming to an altar, repenting of your sins, and somebody else is having to carry the weight of the worship, somebody else is having to carry the weight of the dedication, somebody else is having to go in for you to the Word of God because you're not developed in that area, all the things that God has for you, you're relegating that to someone else to do that for you. But that's not the way the kingdom of God is geared. This tabernacle plan demonstrates a process. But when we begin to deal with Israel and when we begin to deal with the church, we understand that God called all of Israel to be priests. He said, "You're going to be a nation of priests unto me." And then he says again by the mouth of Moses, "Would to God that all God's people were prophets." And then we take that and we get to the New Testament, and Peter says, "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation." Korah was right when he said, "All the people are holy." That's why you're called saints, because you are the holy ones. And I'm just going to tell you tonight, it is not the will of God for you to live in the outer court. It's not the will of God for you to live in I'm glad that you bring your offering, and I'm glad that you bring your tithe, and I'm glad that you come and make repentance before God. But I'm going to tell you, at some place, you've got great access into the things of God, and you cannot stay out in the area of the rudiments for your entire journey in the kingdom of God. Here's what the writer of Hebrews says: "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ," let us, he doesn't mean backsliding, and he doesn't mean becoming a charismatic group that doesn't believe anything in the Word of God. He says, but there's a place where you have to establish the rudiments in your life, establish the foundationals in your life, and then go on in Christ, never leaving those things, never forsaking those things. But there's more to God than just coming to church and repenting of your sins. God's called you to be a dynamic part of his kingdom. "Leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on into perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works." You ought not be in the house of God every time you come repenting over the same thing. If you tell me you've repented 100 times, I'm going to tell you you haven't repented once, because repentance is turning around. It's changing direction. It's doing things in a different way. If you keep doing the same old things, you need deliverance. And so you've come to a place in God, and I'm glad that you've come and you've made a sacrifice and you're living around the altar. But God's kingdom is bigger than the altar. You need to know it. You need to love it. You need to have a relationship with it. But you need to grow beyond the altar. Somebody say praise God. Let's go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works. You don't need to continue to be repenting over the dead works, either from actual activity where you're performing those dead works, you keep doing the same sin over and over and you can't get victory over it, or you can't free yourself from the guilt of what you did before. Either of those things will kill you in the kingdom of God. You've got to get beyond that. You've got to understand that when he said their sins and iniquities will I remember no more, you've got to say amen to that. You've got to get past that. Ezekiel 18 said their sins, that their transgressions will not be mentioned again. God said, I'm not going to bring it up again. You can't be living in the failure of what you did and what you were before. So and of faith toward God, and of the doctrine of baptisms, and of laying on of hands, and of resurrection from the dead, and of eternal judgment. We don't need to have a debate about those things over and over and continually ad infinitum. You have to get past that. You have to embrace that. That has to be a reality in your life. And then you have to move on in God. All God's people, all the people of the covenant of God in 2019 are faithful people. All of God's people, all covenant people. Let me say it this way. All saved people. All saved people are faithful people. All saved people are in the house of God. All saved people learn how to walk in holiness. I'm not getting amens, but I need amens right there. All of God's people love holiness. Eventually, if you don't love holiness, you won't be God's people. You'll choke on a fishbone, something. You'll lose your way. All God's people pray. All God's people praise. All of God's people are good stewards. You say, how many people in the church pay their tithes? All saved people pay their tithes. Malachi 3 just says, if you don't, then you got a curse on your head. I'm just telling you. You can't get in with a D minus, a C minus. You can't get in. You got to do this right. You can't live out here in an area where you're bringing your sacrifice to God and somebody else has to go on into the presence of God and do all of the process of God for you. Can't do that. At some point, you got to get beyond the struggle. I know the place of travail, Brother Kedrick, but you can't live at travail. You probably are going to visit that place sometimes in your experience in God. And when we're calling on God for the city and we're praying for souls, we travail, but we don't live there. That old, the elder son that Brother Wilson was talking about in the parable of the prodigal, that elder son didn't recognize music and dancing, didn't understand the reality of killing the fatted calf. But living for God is more like a party than it is like a funeral. And if living for God is like a funeral for you, and it's always travail and it's always weeping, I want you to know weeping is intended to last for a night. But joy needs to come in the morning. You need to have some get up in your Holy Ghost experience in God. You need to have some joy. Nobody's going to want what you got if it looks like you just lost your best friend every day. So you got to, this thing can't be about avoiding hell. My God, I got to do these things. I don't want to go to hell. Can't be about that. That you leave that back at the foundations. You crossed over back there. I decided I didn't want to go to hell in 1974 and did something about it. It's not about not going to hell now. It's about how much can we do for the kingdom of God today. Somebody say praise the Lord. It's about the upside. It's got to be about how deep can I get, how much can I grow. We don't leave the foundational ideas or the experiences, but we don't live in the court. We go in. So what's the difference? Do you know that he's called you to be a royal priesthood? He said the church is a royal priesthood. So if you're sitting by somebody that has the Holy Ghost, tell them, you, my friend, are a part of a royal priesthood. What does that mean? That means, just like the priesthood in the tabernacle, somebody comes in and they're doing that rudimentary foundational work of bringing themselves and they're offering their gift to God. We help them get into the presence of God. We go into God. It's a mediator experience or position. We go in before God for them. We make a way for them. We go into the sanctuary for them, and the light of God's revelation is there, and the bread of the Word of God is there, and we come back out and we work with them out in the court, out in the area they can't get in yet because they don't have it together yet. But the design of God is for them to make their way into the sanctuary. And I'll just tell you, when Jesus tore the veil in the temple, it was an open invitation for everybody in this house to get close enough to God to walk right into the Holy of Holies and have intimacy with God in the service, in the worship, in your home, wherever you are. Somebody say praise God. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7. But unto every one of us is given grace or anointing or charis according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And verse 11, and he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers for the perfecting of the saints. He does have a fivefold ministry. He does have an established priesthood in the church. But the point of the New Testament experience is that you are to become a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You're called to be what God called Israel to be, but they never became that. And God never called us to live out in the courtyard. He's given you an invitation to come into the sanctuary and into the Holy of Holies. The fivefold ministry is for the equipping of the saints, for the perfecting of the saints. God's intention for the fivefold ministry is that he wants everybody in his kingdom built up and equipped and ready to do the work of the kingdom that God has placed within them for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. God has ministry for everybody in the house of God. I don't know what your ministry is or what it will be, but I know that God has ministry for everybody. And so we're a little bit crazy. We're not quite like everybody else. When I ask for all the ministers to stand, I want the whole house to stand. And if we're only talking about preachers, then we're locked into the fivefold ministry. And there's a lot of ministry outside the pulpit. And I would say the best ministry is outside the pulpit. And the pulpit is designed for the perfecting or the equipping of the saints. Somebody say praise the Lord. And for the edifying of the body of Christ. When we get this right, when we do this right, it builds up the body of Christ. So as we progress and as we grow, when we first start, and it's so common, if you've got some new converts in your personal evangelistic history, you know they're a little weird about coming to church, and you have to get them to church, and then you have to help them. I was helping a young man by the name of Gallo Sunday morning. I went back to him, and he was standing there weeping, and I went to him and just began to talk to him and prayed with him, and then I said, well, let's go down to the altar, because the altar belongs to you, and the altar belongs to everybody, and because he feels a little different, because he's new to this fellowship and doesn't know everybody, and maybe feels a little awkward, and he's raised Catholic, and he doesn't know about all the strange things that you're doing in church. And so I encouraged him. We came down and then talked to him about it. And I'm helping him. What am I doing? I am helping him move into the sanctuary. And I'm helping him. And somewhere in that worship, he began to lift up his hands and he began to praise God. And I was steady talking to him about how good God was and how much God loved him. And what are you doing there? I am ushering him into the sanctuary. But we are right at the veil and we're about to enter into the Holy of Holies. And then I'm talking to him and I'm telling him, now what's about to happen to you is God's going to fill you with his spirit, and when he does, you're not going to speak in English or in Spanish. It's going to be something else altogether. And when that begins to happen to you, don't worry about it. You just let it go. And so I brought him and we started walking into the Holy of Holies, and he began to speak in something that I didn't understand. I didn't understand the English and I didn't understand the Spanish. He speaks limited English, but it's better than my Spanish. And he speaks Spanish that's his language. But he was speaking something that wasn't either one of those. And so after we got through praying, and then the Mexicans descended on him. They came down out of the balcony and got all over him and all around him, and so they were giving it to him. And that was good. They were helping him. They were ushering him in. Why? Because we're the New Testament priesthood. And you're bringing your sacrifice. And we're getting it. And we're bringing you and the sacrifice into the presence of God. We're bringing you in through the sanctuary and down into the Holy of Holies. Because, well, how can you get in there? Because God tore the veil. And now we can all go in. And the elder told me in the Word of God that we can come boldly into the holiest. By the sacrifice, by the blood of Jesus Christ. And something happened to him. He came in and he received and he spoke in tongues. And I asked him afterwards and he affirmed that he had spoken in tongues. Now, when he comes back again, chances are really good he didn't go home and begin to speak in tongues again. Because it's a common thing for folks to, when they go home or they're back at work or wherever outside of church, they can't recreate that moment. Why? Because we brought him in. Somebody was singing, somebody was praying, somebody fasted this week and prayed before the service, and we created the atmosphere and we created the spiritual dynamic, and God was moving in it and he was feeling it and being drawn by it. It's just like setting up the tabernacle and setting up all the pieces of the tabernacle, getting the process ready, and here he comes. He's coming in the gate, and he's going to lay his life on an altar, but he doesn't know how to go any further in the kingdom of God. But we're going to help him come into the kingdom of God, and little bit by little bit, he's going to learn to come in, and he's going to learn to be a part, and it's just a growth process, and everybody's different, and everybody's on a different wavelength. It helps if he has a friend. It helps if he has a tour guide. It helps if he has a Bible study. It helps if he has people that are creating an environment. If he comes in and everybody's sitting like a bump on a pickle, then he's going to sit like a bump on a pickle. If he comes in and the place is torching and it's just full of worship and full of praise and everything, he's going to find greater liberty in responding that way. And we bring him in. We bring him in to the sanctuary. And we bring him in where the light is and where the word is. And he understands a little bit about the word right now. But when he gets in that sanctuary and the light of God comes on and the presence of God is there, he's going to understand more. And then he's going to get liberty. And then he by himself is going to begin to come in and lift those hands and press into the Holy of Holies in the presence of God. How did he get here? Somebody in the priesthood brought him. How did he get here? We set the tent up and we opened the gate and we let him in. But how does he stay here? He has to learn to navigate this for himself. He has to take ownership of this. He has to grow in intimacy with God. And if the whole church backslides, he's got to have it deep enough in him so that he can be the last man standing. That has to happen in our lives. Your husband may fail. Your wife may fail. The pastor, the bald-headed preacher may fail. I can't guarantee anything in life for you. But if you have a will to, you can live for God. And every day of your life, you can go in and make your prayers and offer your sacrifices. But it doesn't stop there. He's alive, and you can make your way into the sanctuary, and you can make your way into the Holy of Holies every day of your life. Let's give God a hand praise of worship and magnify him. We praise you, O God. Praise God. You're a chosen generation. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. You're peculiar. The reason is so that you can show forth the praises of him who's called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And so now we walk in light. Well, that's sanctuary level. We walk in revelation. That's sanctuary experience. We walk in the word of God, the bread of God. We have it down inside of us. We don't have to have somebody there telling us and reminding us of it. We have it in us now, or that's the plan of God, and that's the plan for the young man that got the Holy Ghost Sunday morning. We're going to get the word of God down inside of him so he has it with him and assimilates it into into his life. And in the sanctuary, the altar of incense is there, and that's prayer and that's praise, and he's going to get that, and so he's going to have this liberty to go in and out, and he won't have to have a mediator. The mediator is already established. All that, our mediator is Jesus. He's our great high priest. And so when he does that, he's leaving the court behind. He's not forsaking sacrifice, and he's not forsaking commitment and investment, but because of commitment and investment, he's able to use that as a platform and launch into deeper things in the kingdom of God. And that is all tethered together. Your prayer and your praise way back at the back of the sanctuary is lit by the fire off the altar of sacrifice. And if you don't have an altar in your life, your praise and your prayer are pretty shallow, pretty skinny, pretty empty. Praise God. Praise God. So, say, well, what do you do about that, Brother Sutton? Well, we just kind of, this is the end of the year. And by the way, if you hadn't picked up your end of the year statement yet about your tithes and your offerings, it's in here on the table for the next couple of weeks, next couple of Sundays, and it'll be there, and there's a record there. It's in not a hermetically sealed, but it's in an envelope, and it has a record of what your offering was and what your tithing was this year. And if I see you and you're a Sunday school teacher, or you're a praise singer, or you're a teacher, or you're involved in some area of ministry, and you don't have this altar stuff squared away, and you don't have a good record in tithe and offerings, then I come to you and we sit down and I say, you know, I love you and I'm glad that you're here, but we got to get this altar stuff squared away first, because you can't go on and do business with God at a higher level till you get that done. Amen. And you surely can't stand in the house of God and tell others how they ought to do it if you don't have that done, because somebody's keeping the lights on in the house. And somebody's buying the crayons for the Sunday school teachers. And somebody's paying for a missionary to be able to get out and do the work in his, you know, and on and on and on and on. So that's how that works in the practical. But if you don't have that, your prayers are skinny. Your praise is hollow. Because that fire for the incense is supposed to be taken from the coals off the altar of sacrifice, which came from God. Amen. And so your prayers and your praise are thin, and they're hollow. So, but you got that down, and you got that together, and now God's torn the veil, and now you can enter in and have intimacy with God, and you have access in that Holy of Holies to perfect atonement and perfect mercy and perfect sacrifice and perfect word of God. And this thing just keeps getting outrageously more complex and rich and deep. And in the mercy seat, at that mercy seat, you're not in a public place. You're in a private place. When you come to church and you're around the altar and you're repenting of your sins, you're doing that in a public place. And that's a good thing to do, and there's a place for that, and you need to be able to do that. But when you're down in that Holy of Holies, there's a place there with solitary intimacy with God. And you should be visiting that place every day and taking care of those. Yeah, I'll tell you this, if you'll take care of those sins back there in that back room of this tabernacle process in solitary intimacy with God, you won't have to be doing much public repentance. You take care of getting close to God in that solitary intimacy with God. You'll carry that with you when you walk out into the public arena. I hope that makes sense to you. He didn't tear that veil just to release his glory all over the world. It did that But he tore that veil to let us in to where all of the outrageously good stuff of God is. And you can't get there if you're just living around the altar. Somebody say praise the Lord. Praise God. So our plan, Sister Bonnie, is to press into the Holy of Holies every time we open the doors. And we have to press. The kingdom of God suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. The law and the prophets was unto John. And now the gospel is preached, and every man presses into it. It's an act of will and force. We press into the holy place of God. We come in, and we create atmosphere, and we press in, and we create a draft, like you feel when you're behind a tractor trailer truck on the interstate, and you can get in that draft, and he's pulling you along. You're saving gas by letting him drag you. They do that on the racetrack, I hear. But we do that. We create draft, and new people can come in and follow us into the presence of God, and we want to press. We want to go there so that they can go there. If we're not going into the sanctuary, they're not going to go. And if we're not going into the Holy of Holies, they're not going to make it into the Holy of Holies. And we're going to shrivel up and dry up and die. And we're going to be an old, dead, burned over church. And I'm not going to be a part of that. If I have to kick pews over and make trouble in the middle of the house of God, I'm going to do it. But we're not going to have some dried up, pitiful, dead church. We got a whole city here that needs God. And they need to be born in the vibrancy and in the fire of a revival. That's what we need. Somebody say praise the Lord. Praise God. So how did you enjoy singing with Brother Hoffer Sunday night? Wasn't that fun? That was he had that on his bucket list. Before I die, I want to sing that song with Sister Bonnie. And I thought, well, we can do that. I appreciate his testimony. Do you know that on Sunday morning and Sunday night, there were over 4,000 people listening in to your worship and the word of God in this house? And what a ministry, what a magnifying, multiplying ministry the guy has. Isn't that outrageous? He was just a guy that wandered in the back door of the church, and somebody prayed him through, and somebody taught him good, and somebody built him and edified him and strengthened him. And then one day he's in the Holy of Holies, because he learned how to go there, and God breathed a mission and a ministry into him that didn't exist. Nobody was doing what he was doing. And that calling of God converged with the beginning of the internet and the widespread use of the internet. And boom, Holy Ghost radio. And when I asked who has the Holy Ghost radio app here, I guess 60% of this congregation lifted their hand. And it's always fun for me to watch a new convert discover Holy Ghost radio. It's like, have you ever seen this? You can listen to preaching all day long on this thing. It's like, I know. You know what I'm seeing right now when I'm talking to you about that? I'm under an old house that Sister Sutton and I bought and we're living in our days when we first started working full-time for the church. And I was always doing projects and stuff around there. And right now I'm under that house and I'm doing some plumbing on some old, very old piping and stuff. And I've got an extension cord run under there and a little flip-top cassette tape player, and I'm listening to Paul Mooney and to some other elders on that recording while I'm doing that plumbing. That's primitive Holy Ghost radio is what that is. That's pre-internet Holy Ghost radio. But I relate to, I want to listen to preaching every day. You know, when some of you remember Eric, our nephew, who got off the plane here in Birmingham, and he had one identification on him, and it was a bartender license. And he was an alcoholic, and he was strung out on coke. And he came to Birmingham to leave his life and get his life back. And when he stepped off the airplane, He was not going to drink anymore, and he wasn't going to do drugs anymore, and he was a trembling, withdrawing wreck. But he came in, and he got the Holy Ghost, and he got full of the kingdom of God, and he had been raised up around it, but his mom and dad went sideways and lost all their kids. But he used to go to sleep when he got on the right side of this thing. He used to go to sleep every night listening to preaching. Every night, the last thing he heard was preaching in his ear. And I'm just telling you, there's a whole city full of folks here that would love this if we can get them in this door, and then we can meet them there and say, yeah, now that's the sacrifice. Now you bring that. And now I'm going to go on in here, and I'm going to bring you with me, and I'm going to hook you up with the most outrageous thing that you've ever had in your life. And that's what the New Testament priesthood does. We find people, we meet them at the altar, and then we bring them deep into the process of God. And when we do, we begin to build them and train them to the point where they can enter in on their own. That's our nefarious plan. One by one, I believe everybody in this house tonight could win somebody to God this year. I really do. But I don't think a cabbage truck is going to pass your house tomorrow and a new convert fall off a cabbage truck. I don't think that's going to happen. I think you're going to have to willfully and purposely target somebody on your job or in your neighborhood, and I think you're going to have to go after them and seek them. That's why God came to the earth, to seek and to save that which was lost. And now he's given that mandate to us, to wit, God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us this ministry of reconciliation. Now we are the reconcilers. Now we've got to do the work. Praise God. This is a day not to live around the altar, but to get ourselves back into the recesses of that plan of God. Then go out and get somebody and bring them in there with us. Let's stand and let's clap our hands and lift our voices and give God some praise and magnify him. God, we praise you and we worship you and we lift you. We magnify you, oh God. We thank you for every blessing and all your goodness. Help us, God, to be your people. Praise God. If I could get the gentlemen to come down in this area and the ladies over here to come and gather and lay your hands on one another and pray for one another tonight. Pray the anointing of God on your brother, your sister, and the Lord. Pray the hand of God on their home and their family. Praise God. So good to be with you in the Lord's house on a Wednesday night. Share your love and your victory before you leave the house tonight.